Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Emmanuel. That's still our every Sunday prayer. But especially now as we begin this Advent season and throughout this short 4-Sunday Advent season, during this season, we first of all put ourselves into the shoes of the Old Testament believers as they prayed for the Christ, for the Messiah to come as promised. And their earnest prayers for the coming, for the advent of Christ, were first answered at Christmas. And so we prepare to celebrate Christmas and look forward to Christmas, but those Old Testament saints didn't have their prayer completely answered and fulfilled at Christmas. It wasn't fulfilled until Christ did what he was born to do, and that is to give his life as a sacrifice. To ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as we heard about in today's gospel, and then by the end of that Holy Week, to give his life on the cross. And so their prayers, the Old Testament saints' prayers, were answered fully when Jesus died on the cross. That was his first advent, and we celebrate his first advent, both his birth and, even more importantly, his death during this Advent season. We also, as New Testament believers, still pray for Christ to come, not to be born again, not to die again, but to come at the end of the age in glory, to fulfill all of those other promises that still need to be fulfilled in the ridding of this world of all evil and in ushering in the age of glory and peace. Christ's first advent did reach its fulfillment during that Holy Week as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Palm Sunday Gospel, also the Gospel for this first Sunday in Advent. That coming, that Advent, was in fulfillment of Zechariah's famous prophecy in chapter 9 of his book, "Tell the daughter of Zion," that is Jerusalem, or the believers in Jerusalem, "See, your king comes to you, meek and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Meek, lowly, humble. That's how Jesus came the first time, not just on Palm Sunday, but from his conception to his birth to his burial on Good Friday. We call it his state of humiliation for a reason. He came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Not to judge, but to call sinners to repentance before the judgment that will take place at his second advent. Not to force anyone down onto their knees by the power of his might, but to persuade sinners through preaching to bend the knee before him willingly, not to receive punishment, but to receive forgiveness. He came in humility, allowing his enemies to ridicule him and to torture him and to kill him on a cross, so that by his suffering and death, sinners might now have a valid plea before God, the blood of Christ, as the price of their atonement, already paid once for all. But Christ's advent in humility also meant that he did not come the first time to save mankind from sickness or from suffering or from oppressors. Though he did those things on occasion in his mighty miracles as a foretaste of what he will do at his second advent, he didn't come the first time to reform society, or to mete out justice for the righteous or against the unrighteous. Those things await his second advent at the end of the age. It's relatively easy for us to see that distinction between Christ's first advent and his second one as we live in this time between those two advents. It was much harder for the people of the Old Testament. When they prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus," or perhaps, "Come, Lord Messiah," because the name Jesus hadn't been revealed yet, they didn't always realize that they were actually praying for two comings, for two advents. They thought, many of them, that Christ's first advent would be his only advent, that he would come once and accomplish everything God had prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would come and both make atonement for sin and restore justice to the earth all at once, that he would both rise from the dead and bring about the resurrection of all the dead at the same time. But no. First, he had to address the root problem underlying all the other problems we face in the world, the root problem of sin. Mankind's sins against God that brought God's curse on this creation in the first place, which includes everything that's wrong with this world and with you and me. First, he had to make payment for sin and send out preachers of the gospel of free forgiveness through baptism and faith in Christ. And then he had to give the world time to hear the preaching of the gospel and be converted by the working of his Holy Spirit. He had to give at least 2,000 years worth of sinners in every nation time to be born and then reborn of water and the Spirit. He had to give us here a chance to live so that we might come to know him during this life, during this time of grace, and so become heirs of eternal life. Even though the people of Jerusalem didn't understand all that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to do, they did recognize him as their king. They did celebrate his coming, waving their palm branches and singing their hosannas and their psalms. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those who wanted him for a savior from sin got what they wanted, while those who weren't interested in that kind of advent, who were unwilling to wait for Christ's second advent, didn't miss out on a little thing. They missed out on the chance to be reconciled with God, to have him as a father, to have Christ for a savior, to escape from death and hell, and to enter the kingdom of heaven. The same is true for people today. If you want Jesus for a savior from sin, who allows you to stand before God forgiven and accepted, you have it. If you want him for some other reason, if you celebrate Christmas for some other reason, if you're in church here today for some other reason, then you will miss out on all the benefits Christ came to bring at his first advent and all the benefits he will come to bring at his second. And there will be many of those benefits. Those who trust in Christ for what he did at his first advent have much to look forward to when he comes again. Then the king will not be meek or humble or lowly when he comes riding into the church, which is the new Jerusalem. No, then he will come with power and great glory. No one will mock or oppress him or his people ever again. No one will be allowed to cause suffering for him or for his people ever again. Then the king will come with power and great glory, glory that he will share with his saints. Then the king will finally bring justice to the world by ridding the world of all evil and of all evildoers, and by recreating everything with no devil No sin, no troubles, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Until then, we live in the age of Christ's first advent, which means that the church on earth resembles Jesus as he was in his state of humiliation. Meek, humble, lowly, subject to pain and suffering, subject to death. But because of what Jesus accomplished at his first advent, we also have the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and his promise to be with us and to strengthen us all the way up until Christ's second advent. And that's no small thing. It enables us to suffer here with patience because you know that you resemble Jesus in his humility. And therefore, you will also resemble him in his glory on the day when he comes. That day is not here, but as St. Paul reminded us in today's epistle, it's almost here. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. So how shall we prepare to meet the bridegroom? Paul tells us that too in the epistle. By taking off the deeds of darkness and by putting on the weapons of light. By behaving as children of heaven and not children of hell. One day we will rule over all things with Christ. For now we serve everyone in love. In lowliness, in humility, in cleanness instead of uncleanness. Just as Christ came the first time in meekness and humility with love for a world that hated him for the sake of the few who by his Spirit would embrace him. Embrace him now in your hearts. Embrace him with repentance, with faith, and with zeal to imitate him in his goodness, in his love, and in his humility. Embrace Christ in his humility, and embrace his church in her humility too. But prepare to meet the Lord at his second advent, not to face another age of humility and suffering, but to enter an endless age of glory and of joy, with songs of Hosanna, and with a psalm that is like a sigh of relief. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.